Psalm 65, and I'll be preaching from verse 11. Now, I'm going to read the entire psalm, but it is verse 11. And if this sounds familiar from earlier in the year, it is. And I'll explain why in a couple of moments. Psalm 65, if you're able to, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Sion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me, as for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest, and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts, and we shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us. O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of them that are afar off upon the sea, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas and the noise of their waves and the tumult of the people. They also that dwell in the uttermost part are afraid at thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the mornings and evening to rejoice. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the spring thereof. Thou crownest the year with goodness, and thy path drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valley also are covered with the corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. Once again, verse 11, thou crownest the year with goodness. Father, we come to you this morning, and as we consider this phrase and this truth, I pray that it will cause us as your children to magnify and to praise a wonderful God, to strengthen us in our relationship with you and our confidence and our faith in the workings of God. And so, Father, I pray that you would guide and direct in this. And then, Father, our hearts do reach out to those that may be carrying a heavy burden, a very difficult challenge in this season of life at whatever time or whatever stage. And, Father, I pray that it would encourage them as well in the goodness and the greatness of the God that we serve. Then, Father, if there be anyone without Jesus Christ as their Savior, it is our plea, just as it is your desire, that none should perish, but that they would come to Jesus Christ through repentance and faith. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. At the beginning of the year, I preached from this text, but that time I preached it in looking forward to a new year and setting our determination that God is good and that God would crown this year with His goodness. Today, the last Sunday of the year, I want to look at it as a looking back at the goodness of God throughout 2019 and all that He has done for us. You see, we are at the 11th hour and the year is nearly finished and put into the history books, only to be read about and not to be experienced again. So I want to focus upon the goodness of God, which in this passage is referred to as a divine crown, a crown that our God wears. A couple of things I think we need to remember. All the goodness that you and I have experienced throughout 2019, we experienced it because of the hand of God and because of God's goodness. On the flip side of that coin, all of the difficulties, all of the badness, all of the evil that you and I may have had to experience through 2019 is from the hand of the deceiver, Satan himself, and it is also the result of the curse of sin that rests upon every one of us. And many times people, when bad things happen in their life, they begin to blame or question God. And I want to assure you, God is not at fault, and God bears none of the blame for any of the bad. It is all the curse of sin and Lucifer or the deceiver. And so I want us to remember those two things. From this passage, and particularly from this phrase, crowning the year with goodness, I want us to consider these four great truths about our God. First of all, the God who crowns the year. Then we will consider the time He crowns and how the timing is involved and important to God as well. Then we will again look at the work of crowning the year in what He has done. And then His crown jewel, and that is the goodness with which He crowns the year. So let's begin with the God who does the crowning of the year. Now, sad, there are three options in the way people will approach this. And I'm talking about from a human thinking and a human rationale. Now, the first way that one will approach this idea and this verse, talking about God crowning the year with goodness, is they say there is no God. And this is a growing cry across America. And not only is it a growing cry of atheism, but a growing cry of what is called agnosticism. And what that means is, they can't really say there is no God, but since they can't see Him, feel Him, or hear Him audibly, they don't know if there's a God, so they're kind of on the fence when it comes to God. But in essence, they're trying to say there is no God. Psalm 14:1 says, in very straightforward terms, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt in all their ways. Now, here is a crowd of people and a host of people that oppose God. And because you and I are God's children, we stand in their opposition. Certainly in our jealousy for God, we can speak like the sons of thunder out of carnality and wish the fire of God to come down upon them. And we know that they were reprimanded by the Lord and said, you know not what spirit you are. And there were times that even David of the Old Testament asked God to judge and to punish, but he asked him, God, to do that as they were the enemies of God. And certainly they will not escape the judgment of God because they reject God. But I think one of the emotions and one of the attitudes that you and I ought to have towards them is pity and compassion. How sad it is that they reject God in all of His goodness. You and I have experienced the delight of salvation and the wonderful feeling and understanding that we have been forgiven of our sins. They have been washed away and cleansed. What a wonderful thing it is to have an understanding of the purpose of life and how God works and why the world is the way it is. What a wonderful thing it is to know that our Lord is in heaven preparing a home for you and I, and taking such great care and making a beautiful place for those of us who are so undeserving, especially undeserving, but this is what our God is doing for us. And they do not know that. The really good things of life God has provided. I had to chuckle, and I don't know what everybody's dietary plans for life are, but I went and picked up for our supper a piece of beef tenderloin. I mean, it is a nice premium piece of beef. And then I had to stop at Sprouts to pick up a couple of things. And the party in front of me, they were getting ready for a New Year's party. And the checkout gal said, "Well, looks like you got all the good stuff." And all I saw was tofu and vegetables. Now, I like vegetables. But I was looking at all of that stuff and I'm thinking, good stuff? I didn't say anything, but I already picked up the good stuff. And do you know? The people that say there is no God think they have, on some level, a good life, and they know nothing of the real goodness of God. They don't understand, even though they have experienced it. And some may say, really? Yes, because God has not immediately judged them and cast them into hell, and He has given them a life, and He has allowed them in many cases to prosper financially and have good health. And that's the goodness of God that they have experienced and don't know it was from God. And so that is a strange thing. Sometimes I think one of the most strangest things about atheism is they spend so much time in their life fighting against what they say doesn't even exist. Which tells me something is speaking louder in their heart than they want to admit. And many times they are the most angry people when we go door to door and try to share Christ with them. Why get angry at nothing? That tells me there is a voice within that is speaking louder than they really want to hear. Now, this mentality, as I have often said, is frequently a transition from atheism to paganism and pantheism. Over the years and the decades, we have seen a growing movement from God. And then in the last 20 years, we have seen a growing movement of New Age religion and mysticism and Buddhism that is just packaged in different ways. And it simply was a transitional state because God has made us in such a way that we need God. Then there are those, the first way of responding is to say there is no God and to come to this and say there is no God. I remember watching Shenandoah or Jimmy Stewart at the start when he would pray, and of course he would have to go to church because his wife would make him and the kids go to church. And when he would pray for the meal, he would say, "Thank you, Lord, for this meal, but I'm not sure why we thank you. We pulled the stumps, we cut the trees, we tilled the ground, we planted the crops, we hoed the weeds, and we harvested, but nonetheless, thank you, Lord." Well, you know, that is where that is. But then there are those who worship the creation more than the Creator. They have rejected God, and when they talk about a God, they worship creation more than the Creator. And for this, they have to make a God after their own imagination. And we are seeing this, that this has historically been true all the way back to the Tower of Babel and even beyond, where they try to make a God after their own imagination. And then you'll see that how false gods have been patterned after that all around the world. And even in the Mayan culture, I'd spent time in Belize and back into the Mayan villages and different things over the years of the ministry, and learned a little bit about them, and you'll find it in the Aztec and other cultures. But when man creates a god after his own imagination, it becomes violent and bloody. It becomes grossly immoral and wicked. It becomes oppressive upon humanity. And here you see where they have made their god after the imagination of man, and they have looked within, and within is deceitful and wicked. And that is what they get. The think tank for this, as I said, is the corrupted human nature. And when man who was created with a need for God, rejects the true God. They look within for their own designer God. And it never works. I like how one of the prophets says, and this is when they would try to build them out of wood and out of metal and everything. They have ears but hear not, mouths but speak not, eyes and see not. Some have feet and cannot go anywhere. Some are made with hands and cannot do anything. Yet this is what humanity has put their trust in. One of the most latest gods, and as I've mentioned, the irony is that they even admit it, is sports. You'll find more people worshiping at the arenas of sport on Sunday morning than in the house of God on Sunday morning. And you will discover they talk about their temples. And this was in the sports channel. I forget which one it was. I happened to see their ads. They showed all of their arenas, like the football fields and the basketball arenas, soccer arenas, and all of the arenas. And they said, these are the temples we worship at. And they have admitted what they are doing. The third option is very simple, and it is the right option, and that is to believe the one true God. And you have done that. In Genesis chapter 1 and John chapter 1, in the first verse of each of these two books and chapters, it simply begins by saying, in the beginning was God. In the beginning was the Word. The Bible reveals God and introduces God, but never argues for God, just states it as a fact that no argument can ever stand against. And so we know God is. In Romans 1:20, it tells us that He has created us with a consciousness that there is a God. And it says that man is without excuse when it comes to knowing there is a God. And I believe this is demonstrated by all of the religions and all of the cultures that even if they do not know about the one true God, there is within them such a passion and a need and a desire for God that they make a God after their own imagination and they worship gods rather than choosing to be a culture without God. Most atheistic cultures are cultures that knew God and then rejected God. You'll find that in Russia. You will find that in other cultures as well, that previously their influence was they knew God and they chose to reject God. In Psalm 97, it talks about, in fact, let me turn over, that's close by. But in Psalm 97, verse 6, the heavens declare His righteousness, and all the people see His glory. More than once in the Psalms, it talks about how His creation reveals that there is a God. And again, this is one of the marvels that I never get over. On my PC and with Windows in what I have there, with the new apps, when I open up and start my computer, it always brings a picture. And I get the ones of landscapes are the ones that I like the best. And the beautiful and phenomenal landscapes that are the result of God's creation. The diversity and the detail and the intricateness. Every time I see a new one, I sit there and marvel. And some of them, I'll ask Hannah to come over from her office. And I say, you got to see this. Isn't this beautiful? That's God's creation. And just around us, in our own area, the beauty of what God has created is everywhere around us, and it declares that there has to be a God. This cannot be made out of chance or any of that. People that believe things can come together with such detail and such complication and such design and can come together out of nothing. I'd like to take their fancy smartphone and put it in a sack and take a big hammer and smash it to pieces and say, now you tell me when this all by chance comes back together and works perfectly. It won't happen. It takes a designer to put it together. That is our God. And even when you look at the intricacy of the human body and what it can do and what it is capable of and how it survives up to 100 years is phenomenal. And so we know that God has declared that He is the one true God. Our conscience tells us there is a God. All creation declares there is a God. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidences of things not seen. God has not called upon you and I to believe merely out of gullibility or out of blind faith. When people say, how can you believe there is a God and how can you believe God? It is because of the innumerable evidences that God is and that God's word can be trusted. 330 specific prophecies in the Old Testament, none shorter than 400 years before the birth of Christ, were meticulously fulfilled in the life of Christ. And I think of some of the simplest ones that you and I know and understand, that He would be born in a town of Bethlehem. I mean, how do you know that 400 years in advance of where He would be born? That He would have to flee to Egypt. That He would be crucified and not a bone of His body would be broken, when that was typical of crucifixion. And crucifixion wasn't even a known punishment when this was written. The prophecy of how He would declare that Judah would be in captivity 70 years and that there would be a king by the name of Cyrus, and this was given even 100 years in advance, or over 100 years in advance, that Cyrus would be the king at that time. You and I'm not even sure he'll be president next time. We're not. At this point, I'm not even sure he'll be the president at the end of the year, next year. But all of these are evidences upon evidences upon evidences that God's word is true and God is faithful and there is a God in heaven and He cares about us. And I know, because of the evidences of God's word and what has taken place, that I can believe in this true God. He is the Creator, high and lifted up. He is thrice holy. He is omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is love. He is a comforter of all comfort. The one who careth for you. The beginning and the ending, the Alpha and Omega. The just judge of the all, the God of all grace. And what a divine and a holy blend to put all of those together. To put justice and grace, righteousness and mercy, truth and compassion. Only a God, as He has described Himself in the Word of God, is capable of being what He is. It is this God, the only true God, who can crown the year with goodness, and He does. And as we look back at this past year, it is only He who has crowned the year with the goodness that He has given us. Next, let us consider the time wherein He crowns with goodness. And it says the year. In Psalm 65, it says, Thou crownest the year with goodness. Now, this is interesting about an eternal God who has no beginning and has no ending. from everlasting to everlasting. God in himself lives outside of time and is not restricted to time, but yet he has chose to work within time. From the beginning of time until he says, time shall be no more, and we go into the eternity future, God works within the boundaries of time. He's never a second early, never a second late, always on time, always in appropriate time. That is our God. Now, within the context, it speaks with the harvest seasons and how God blesses with abundance. And in verses 9 through 10 of how God provides so that there can be an harvest. Growing up farming and ranching, I understand this. You can spend all the money you want and have the premium land of the valley. And you can have the best seed and the best equipment, and you can till it, and you can even plant your seed just at the right time. And you can put all of the effort into starting the harvest and starting the crop and have the perfect weed control as perfect as man can provide and control the weeds and try to irrigate it in a timely fashion, not too much and not too little. But do you know what? If the sun doesn't shine, the corn doesn't grow. And I remember one year, it would have been in the 70s. There's another reason why I remember this so vividly. But this was the first time that my dad, who had been farming since the 50s, was ever hailed out with a crop. That was the first year he bought hail crop insurance. But it was the first year he was hailed out. My dad had been awarded Farmer of the Year and was hailed as a great farmer. He was one that used some new technique and new methods in developing, and everybody uses them now. But he was pioneering in farming. But in all of that, except God, there's not a harvest. Now, I said there's a reason I remember that first time Dad was hailed out. Because earlier that day, we have a large canal bank that runs right along our farming ground there. And I was down by that canal digging some post holes to put a fence in. And there were some small trees there, and I hit something that I thought was a tree root. And so I kept whacking at it with the post hole diggers and finally broke through. And when I brought it up, it was a cable about this big around with all kinds of wires in it. And I looked at it, threw it in the canal. And now you have to understand, because we had a water runoff ditch that went right by there, and all the water from the hills would run down through here, and we'd have all kinds of stuff washed into our place. And this soil had probably raised 3 or 4 feet because of all of the silt that had been washed in. And I thought, well, that's something dumb. I wonder where that got washed in from. Well, then it hailed. And after the hail, we come out of the storm cellar and we went to drive around to see the damage. And when we got to the bridge of the canal, the ditch rider that follows the canal ditch was there, and Dad talked to him, and he said, did you have much damage out of the storm? And they said, well, we have one problem. We have all of the control gates up and down the canal bank, and about the time the storm hit, or just before the storm hit, they quit working. And I'm sitting there in the back seat, and I says, oh, Dad, I know where the problem is. And told him, and that was in the day before they made us pay for that kind of damage and repair. But they just thanked us for finding out where it was, and they went and fixed it. So that's why I remember exactly the year that we were first hailed out. But you see, except God allow the crop, there is no harvest. I always have to chuckle at Ronald Reagan's statement with Russia and their atheism. And their minister of agriculture came to the Kremlin, and they were asking him about the harvest this year. And he said, oh, we're going to have quite a harvest. He says, we have potatoes stacked up to the foot of God. And the Kremlin said, now you know better than that. There is no God. He says, I know, and there's no potatoes either. You see, accept God. And that's what it is talking about here. Except God give us, we really can't get it. The harvest is also dependent upon the reliability of the year with its seasons. In Genesis chapter 1, when he created, he set the seasons in order. And he set the sun, the moon, and all of these for light by day and a light by night, and set for seasons. And except the seasons stay in course, there would be no harvest. Job 38:12 talks about this as well. Psalm 104, verse 19 through 20. All of these passages describe how God is regular and faithful and keeping the seasons in their course and in their chart. Every year, 365 days, 5 hours, 48 minutes, and 46 seconds. That's why we have a leap year to accommodate the Gregorian calendar. And yes, you can set your clock by it. Because our God is faithful when it comes to time. The necessity of the seasons and the length of year. If you want to talk about throwing all the environment out of whack. You see, most animals and plants in their reproduction schedule is dependent upon the seasons and the years and the length of the days. It is interesting, in raising cattle, we had to be careful when we turned the bulls out so that we would get the calves at the right season. But do you know, with wildlife, the deer always have their fawns at the right time without any control. The birds have their eggs and their nests. All of this is because out of the goodness of God, He keeps the seasons accordingly. The necessity for food, the migration. There used to be major migrations, and this is hard to fathom, of the buffalo that would come from the south in the spring and go north, and there'd be thousands and thousands. Some said there were millions. The plains would be covered with the great bison. And then they would migrate back south. There are still places, I think, where the wildebeest and the animals up in the tundra, the caribou, they still have their migration with that. And it's all dependent upon God keeping the seasons intact and according. Could you imagine the danger of 1 or 2 months too much of sunshine or too little of sunshine? All would negatively impact. While December 31st may seem like just another day, it is a testimony of God, the Creator, is still in control of all of His creation. The past full year, the season stayed intact, the sun still rose and set according to God's order, and each of these stayed according to God's plan, and it is another testimony as we close out the year that our God is still in control of His creation. It is another year to glorify Him. Just for a year to be a year, and for a year to have been on time within its time, that is a crown of God's goodness. Then I said we would look at God's crowning of this year. It means to encircle or to encompass. This entire year, as from creation, was circled by the providence of God. The hearts of kings were still in His hand. Leaders rose or fell at His disposal. Life began for some, and for others it has ended, all according to God's appointed time. It is appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. The crown represents his sovereignty over his creation. It also represents his wealth. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the gold and silver in all of the mines. He is truly the owner of it all, and his rule of law, which is just and right and always fair, that is our God. All creation was encircled or crowned by our God. And then the jewel of the crown. You know, many crowns have jewels within them. But here's the jewel of focus upon this crown in this passage, and that's God's goodness. Now, certainly his holiness is worthy of being noted. His righteousness, his love, his compassion, long-suffering, mercy. But in here, the crowning jewel of the crown is that of his goodness. This is a mountain taller than we can climb. It is a river wider than we can swim. And for those of you that know me, I can't swim, so it wouldn't take much of a river. It is a portrait more beautiful than we can paint. Yet we can behold it and embrace it and experience it on a personal level. Every second of goodness that you experience came from the throne of God. The laughter, the joy, the security, the safety, the prosperity, the health. Every aspect of goodness that you have experienced came from the throne of God. Likewise, every second of the bad or evil that you face came from the reign of the evil one and the curse of sin. Here's what God's word says about his goodness. In Psalm 23:6, he says his goodness will follow us all the days of our life. Now, there's a lot of things that'll get missed out on a day. Some of you will forget to have your devotions on a given day, or maybe become too busy to have devotions. But God never misses a day but what his goodness will follow you. For some who are having to take regular medicines may forget and skip a day, but God's goodness will never fail. His goodness will follow you every single day. In Psalm 25 and verse 7, we read, "Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake." You see, it is for his goodness that our sins will never be remembered against us. That is, when we have confessed them and he has forgiven us, he will never remember them against us again. It's not that our God has amnesia. It's not that God cannot remember. It's that God chooses never to bring them up against it. And he puts it in a way, he says, will never be remembered, but yet God will never forget you. There are things that God chooses not to remember, but then God will never forget you one moment, one second of any day. His goodness will follow you. In Psalm 31, in verse 19, "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men." It declares how great it is. It is without measure. You and I could spend and put all of our great intellect and wisdom and thoughts and our brain power together, and we could begin to try to describe and define the goodness and to list the goodness of God, and we would expire our ability before we expired the extent of God's goodness. It is beyond our comprehension, but not beyond our experience. It is beyond our description, but not our ability to embrace. That is the goodness of our God. In Psalm 33 and verse 5, he says, "He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of God." You can go to the highest mountain in Colorado and God's goodness is there. You can go to the most desolate plains of Colorado where all you get is wind and dust in your eyes, and God's goodness is still there to be found. You can find a cave and go into the depths of the cave. You can take a hot air balloon and fly as high as it'll get you. And you'll never escape the goodness of God. You can go around the world to Singapore or any other foreign place, and you'll never run out of God's goodness. It will be there. Psalm 107:08 says that it should invoke our praise. And why shouldn't it? Oh, that men would praise the Lord. Why? For His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Certainly, goodness as it has been described is worthy of our praise. Could you imagine this past year if you had to experience any part of it without the goodness of God? Now that would be a scary moment of life. Certainly it is worthy of our praise. Then Psalm 65 and verse 4, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. And that goodness of his house comes from God. We should be and can be satisfied with the goodness of God. In Galatians 5:22 and Ephesians 5:9, you see that goodness is one or a part of the fruit of the Spirit, which means that the goodness of God on another level can be replicated in his own children and should be replicated through this fruit of the Spirit. And then there's one other one that I believe is worthy of reading, and that is in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. The first four verses. After all that's been explained, and even in chapter 1, that how man knows within his heart there is a God, and all that demonstrates that God is, the word responds, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest dost the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And think thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Now get this. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? You see, it is the goodness of God that justifies 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is because of the goodness of God that he will forgive us our sins. It is the goodness of God that permits the lost to come through repentance and faith to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And he warns us, do not despise the riches of his goodness. Yes, the Lord has crowned 2019 with his goodness. Every person, every man, woman, and child has experienced it in one way or another. Some have embraced his goodness with gladness and joy, while others sadly have despised his goodness, either in word, attitude, or action. My friend, brothers and sisters in Christ, let us rejoice as God has crowned this past year with his goodness, and we have experienced the fullness thereof. What a wonderful God we have served. And you know what? He'll be the same in 2020. I won't be able to preach a New Year's message next week. Dr. Volkland will have to do that. Maybe I'll get it the next week. We'll see. But I do want you to know the same God that was in control this year is still in control. And He is a great, marvelous, and a God crowned with a jewel of goodness. Father, we come to You and we just want to lift up our voices in worship and praise because You are so good and have been so good and worthy of our praise. And, oh, Father, worthy for us to be satisfied with that. Grow us in this grace and let You be honored. And let it be a glowing testimony to our family, to our friends, and to our community. In Jesus' name, amen.